Good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Welcome to the Foster City campus. My name is Rob Hall. I'm our North Campus pastor, and it's a joy to be back with all of you this morning. Did you guys have a good July 4th? Raise your hand if you did. Anybody? All right. Hey, kids, welcome to the service, too. Hopefully, I won't bore you to death, so I'm going to do my best to focus. I got a challenge for the kids just off the top of my head. Count how many times I say the word happy or happiness in my sermon, okay? That's my challenge. I have no idea how many times I did that. And then let me know at the end of the service. And I have one stick of gum that I'll just divide up as many times as I can. All right, if your parents don't let you have sugar, you know, I think it might be non-sugar too, so we'll see. But it's great to be back. We are kicking off a new teaching series called The Songs of Summer. We're going to journey through just the first 9 psalms this summer. And most Christians really consider the psalms to be the very heart of the Old Testament. I think they're right. The psalms are 150 different poems and different songs that were written by a handful of different authors. And many of them were actually used in public worship services, just like ours, and just like lyrics to your favorite song, the Psalms, you really draw the emotions out of us. They can make us laugh. They can make us cry. But the most important thing is that the Psalms have the power to draw us closer to the living God. And I remember in seminary, I asked a professor of mine who was an Old Testament scholar, if you had to preach, what would be the last sermon series you would preach, before you died? And he said, I would preach the book of Psalms. And I said, right on. And he was very old, so he knew the power that they have. And so Psalm 1 and 2. We're looking at Psalm 1 this morning, and then next week we're going to look at Psalm 2. Really, most scholars consider Psalms 1 and 2 to really be an introduction to the entire Psalter. So one more thing as a way of introduction. I also want to recommend one of our books. It's available at our information or at our resource center. It's called God's Prayer Book by Ben Patterson, The Power and Pleasure of Praying the Psalms. And Ben Patterson is a campus pastor at Westmont College in Santa Barbara, and I've been going through this book in my own devotional life, and I can't tell you, this book is fantastic. It's really helped me to use the Psalms as my own prayer life and as my own prayer language, and he's a great writer. It's one of those writers where you just go, can anyone say it better? You know, don't you hate those kind of writers? You know, it's like, wow. And so you can pick up a copy today at our resource center, or you can download it on your Kindle or any e-reader you have and just start going through that with us. Okay, sound good? All right. Good. So let's all stand just in honor of God's word. I want us to do something a little different. I want us just to read this psalm together because these psalms were like used in public worship services. So let's read the entire Psalm 1. It's only 6 verses, and let's read together God's word. Let's start. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Amen. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Thanks for doing that. Well, comedian Louis C.K., you've probably never heard of him unless you watch the hit TV show Parks and Recreation. He did a comedy bit several years ago that starts with this line. He started this bit with this. Everything is amazing right now, but nobody's happy. And that whole routine went viral with well over 4 million views because it struck a chord with people. Because he's right. Everything is amazing right now, but no one seems to be very happy. Our health is better than it's ever been. People live longer. Our finances are better than they've ever been. The technology that's coming out is just mind-blowing. Everything does seem to be better right now, but why is it that no one seems to be happy? And so I read this unbelievable story about New York City that really illustrates this point. In New York City, there are 8 million cats and 11 million dogs. That sounds crazy. I mean, I'm a dog lover. I don't like cats because I'm allergic to them. So sorry for all you cat lovers. But 8 million cats, 11 million dogs. But because New York City is mostly all, you know, concrete and steel, when your dog or your cat dies, you can't go out in the backyard and dig a ditch like, you know, and bury your dog or your cat because they don't have backyards. And so the city, in response to this growing problem, the city said, you know what? We'll come and pick up your deceased animal for $50 and we'll properly dispose of it for you. But one industrial lady, one entrepreneur saw just a niche in the market and said, I'm going to make some money. And so she posted just a simple ad in the newspaper that read this: when your pet dies, I will come and take care of the carcass for you for only $25. It's a true story. Apparently, the lady would go to the local thrift store. She'd buy an old suitcase for $2. She would then go and pick up the deceased animal, carefully place it in her suitcase, zip it up, and then she would begin to take the subway train back to her house. And she would place the suitcase, apparently, where she wasn't really paying attention to it. All right? And so very soon, a thief would come and steal the suitcase and run out of the doors. And because she was a sweet little old lady, she would say, stop, don't, yeah, my suit, you know, and just not make much of it. And that thief would get home and open up the suitcase of something very disgusting, right? True story. I am not making this up. But many of us are just like New York thieves, aren't we? We're chasing after happiness and we try to grab anything and hold on to anything that will make us happy. But unfortunately, we never truly get it. It doesn't quite deliver. So I don't know what your suitcase is this morning, but once we get it, we go, oh, it's just not enough. I read this week in, according to Psychology Today, in 2008, 4,000 books were published on happiness alone, up from just 50 books in 2000. So hear me. I do believe that God wants us to be happy. I really do. But what I've learned is that God's version of happiness often looks much, much different from ours. I mean, how is it that someone can find joy through a season of life that many of us would consider very unhappy? And so if God wants us to be happy, how do we find it? Where do we look? What does that path even look like? And so what Psalm 1 is going to do for us this morning is shed some light, some much needed light, on our relentless pursuit of happiness. And so Psalm 1 really paints a very vivid picture of two paths. One path is the way of the godly that leads to happiness. But the other path is the way of the world that leads to destruction. And so Psalm 1 begins with a great, great word: blessed, blessed. Blessed is the one. And blessed, that word is used 26 times in the Psalms, but also can be translated fortunate, or the way I like, happy. Happy is the one. And that word is also plural. So if you're into Duck Dynasty, Phil Robertson, happy, happy, happy is the person who follows the way of the godly. And so this path, the psalmist says, involves several things. First, happy is the person who stays away from evil. The godly stay away from evil. The godly does not walk, the psalmist says, in step with the wicked. And that means the godly don't listen to or seek the advice of certain people. Now, the wicked are not just people locked up in prison for heinous crimes. Wicked people are really anyone who has no place for God in their lives. The wicked want absolutely nothing to do with God. Their philosophy on life is defined by phrases like, me first, get it now. Hey, nothing bad will happen. Hey, there is no right and wrong. And of course, hey, truth, it's all relative. And so the wicked follow the way of the world, not the way of God. And so the godly does not walk in step with the wicked, but the godly also does not stand in the way sinners take. So to stand with sinners has to do, I think, with our actions and with our habits. The godly don't settle into the habits and lifestyles of those who don't live for God. So what does that mean? That means making tough decisions with whom you associate and spend your time with. It means saying no to things that you would actually benefit from. If you're in this room, teenagers, you might even lose friends. Adults, you might lose that job. You might not get that promotion, all because of your desire to stay away from evil. I remember in college, I actually pulled out of a spring break trip to Miami with some of my buddies because I bought the ticket and I was all, yeah, Miami. And then I thought about it, I'm like, wait a second, I'm trying to live for Christ now. What in the world am I going to do on the beaches of Miami? Well, I knew what I was going to do. And I said, you know what? That's not a good place for me. And so I pulled out and I had to eat the $400. And as a college student, that was like a lot of money because I knew I would not be walking. I knew I would be walking and standing on the wrong path. And the guys didn't understand it. They didn't get, Rob, what's wrong with that? I said, you know, it's not good for me to be there. And see, there's a progression we actually see in verse 1. It's really a gradual descent into evil. A person goes from walking to then standing to finally sitting in the company of mockers. So to sit means that you have fully moved in. You've made their habits and lifestyle your own. You've actually find yourself doing the same things that they do. Worst of all, you're mocking God. And so let me stop and let me just be clear. This does not mean that we should stay away from all wicked and evil people. We should go build a ranch in the middle of Texas and just by ourselves. No, no, no. This is not what this is saying. Jesus, of course, spent time with the notorious sinners of his day. But I think the difference really has to do, in my opinion, with influence. Influence. Jesus had great influence with the people he chose to spend time with. Jesus was pulling people up. He was not being pulled down by them. Again, I have several dear friends. They're not bad people, but they don't want anything to do with God. And they'll check in, oh, how's your job, Rob? And they still don't get what I do, you know? And I love them, and I pray for them, and I look for ways to share Christ with them and be Christ with them. And of course, we're called to be salt. We're called to be light, but we need to be careful. We need to be wise. Why? Because salt can lose its saltiness, and light can dim. Again, you know, as a new Christian, I remember this slow progression into evil so, so well. I came to faith. I was only 17 years old, and I had this group of friends I had grown up with, and we loved to party. In fact, I was the one guy going, let's do this every weekend, and we'd go out on weekends, and because my faith was shallow, because I was a baby Christian, I had very little roots, I was easily persuaded into things that I would later regret. And it would all start, you know, so casually, just an invitation to a party, you know? Oh, I can just have one beer. Just one kiss, no big deal. And before I knew it, I went from walking to standing to finally sitting with the wicked. And so honestly, at one point, I finally had to disassociate with some of my friends who I've known since I was a kid just because I just wasn't strong enough to avoid temptation. And I needed time for God to mature me and strengthen me. And after some time, I was actually able to re-engage with my friends. And it was a good thing. Many of them actually came to faith during that time. But that's how it is with evil, isn't it? Evil really does have a just subtle way of overtaking us. You know, you might be here this morning and you're wondering how you ever got into the situation that you're in. And as you look back, it was just one small decision after another small decision and another small decision. And before you know it, you went from walking to standing to sitting in the company of the wicked. And so think about your own life. What do you listen to? I mean, whom do you admire and want to be like? Who do you spend your time with? Are they good and godly influences? Or like rust on an old car on the coast? Are those people and things just slowly eroding your spiritual life and actually stealing your happiness? And so this psalm says, hey, you want to be happy? You want to be blessed? First thing, stay away from evil. And so what the psalm does next, though, actually might surprise us, because instead of a strategy to avoid evil in our lives, instead of a 5-point plan to avoid evil, we actually get this call to delight and actually chew on the word of God. Listen to these verses. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So to delight in someone really means to find just great pleasure in their company. It's being completely absorbed by their beauty and just captivated by their presence. And so the happy person delights and is completely mesmerized by the word of God. But for the psalmist, the law meant the Ten Commandments and the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. But for us believers, for followers of Christ, really the whole Bible is God's revelation and the key to unlocking his specific guidance for our lives and the choices we make. And so our delight, our source of joy is the divinely inspired word of God. And here's the deal. You can grow up hearing sermons and Sunday school lessons your entire life and never be captivated by the word of God. And as a preacher, man, I fight hard to maintain my personal time in God's word apart from any sermons that I preach. And trust me, it's not easy. It's really not easy. But there's nothing more important than your relationship with God. And it must be formed on the foundation of God's word. That's why I'm reading this book too, because I need it too. And so the happy delight in the word, but then the happy also meditate on it day and night. Now, the word meditate has been hijacked, unfortunately, by the New Age movement. Us Christians, we go, whoa, meditate. You know, we love to study the Bible. We love it, you know, to read it. Man, we love to hear it preached. We'll even memorize it. But meditation, that's stuff for the people that kind of do yoga or something like that. By the way, I just started doing yoga a couple weeks ago. Fantastic. Wow. Wow. And they start meditating. I just start kind of praying. It's great. But the word meditation is actually the same word used. It's a great word. It's the same word used to describe a young lion growling over its prey that it's just caught. Picture that. A lion just sitting over its... I know some of the kids are like, oh, no. You know, but a young lion sitting over its prey, just drooling on it, chomping at the bit to devour something that will completely satisfy them, that will give them the energy they need, and will help them to actually survive. That's the image for meditation. And also, like a cow chewing on his cud, we meditate on that which will fill us, that will make that which will make us strong and will completely satisfy us. But here's the question. I mean, what does meditation look like for our busy lives on the peninsula? And so let me just say, you know, meditation is not only for the mystics or for the monks living in Tibet. It's really for everyday folks just like you and me, because the psalmist says it's to be done day and night. That means it's an activity of our daily lives. And so to meditate on and think about the word of God, we do that while we're driving, while we're working, while we're cleaning out the garage. In all of life's situations, happy is the one who is constantly chewing on the word of God. So for me, that means it's reading the word daily. Sometimes that means I'm reading the word out loud to myself. Sometimes it's just focusing on just one verse or even just one word all day long or all week long and just saying, God, what does it look like to be blessed? What does it look like to delight in the law? It's using God's word to inform your prayer life. It's, of course, memorizing God's word and getting God's word into your heart. And it's constantly thinking about, man, what did I learn at church on Sunday? What did I learn in my community group? How will that inform and impact every decision that I need to make this week? We just celebrated July 4th, and hopefully many of you ate tasty meat. And so I got this image of like a juicy skirt steak sitting in spices all day long. We are called to marinate in the word of God. I'm really hungry now. And so why do we do this? We do this because whatever shapes a person's thinking really does shape their life. And so kids, hear me well. Whatever shapes your thinking really will affect and shape your life. And so the psalmist says, hey, you want to be happy? Again, you want to be blessed? Meditate on the word of God. Delight in it. Run to it. Let it consume your life. Well, the psalm gives us a real life example of what the life of the blessed look like. And I love this metaphor. I love this image. The godly are like a strong fruit-bearing tree planted by streams of water. it's really helpful to know. Let me give you a little background that the Psalms were actually collected and then written during the Babylonian exile. Babylon, which is modern day Iraq, was actually a flat, desolate, and barren place. And so only a single river flowed through the country. So the Babylonians, what they did is they actually cut several miles of irrigation canals so that they could water and farm and use the land. And so the image here is of a tree that's actually transported and transplanted by that canal, by that stream of water. And so, and if that tree wasn't transported by that stream of water, the sun would just wither it. The sun would just kill it because the roots could not go down into a constant source of water. And so like these trees, the Christian has a constant source of water, the Holy Spirit. We just finished our teaching series, Come and See, where we journey through the biography of Jesus written by his best friend, John. And in John chapter 7, Jesus said these great words, let anyone, I love that, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And so as we meditate on God's word, the Holy Spirit refreshes our lives. The Holy Spirit strengthens our lives. He is living water. And so as a result of being planted by a stream of water, the tree also bears fruit in season. And so when we are rooted in Christ, when we are rooted in his word, we begin to develop his character within us. And Galatians chapter 5 tells us exactly the fruit that we're to bear. Listen to Paul's words. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But see, I want you to notice something here. This fruit comes in season. See, I just read that verse and some of you are thinking to yourself, well, I'm not very patient. Oh, I'm not very loving. Oh, man, I hate that verse, you know, that doesn't really describe me. But this fruit comes in season. That means that we're all in process. And so by God's grace, that means that we're all growing in these areas. And none of us have arrived yet, thank the Lord. Because in season means that there is a process to preparing the soil, planting the seed, watering the seed, resting and waiting, and finally, then harvesting the fruit. It's a process. In the book, The Good and Beautiful God, James Smith writes about God's process of maturity. Listen to these great words. He writes, a student asked the president of his school whether he could take a shorter course than the one prescribed. And the president said, oh, yeah, sure. But then it depends on what you want to be. When God wants to make an oak, he takes 100 years. But when he wants to make a squash, he takes 6 months. Spiritual growth, in addition to being slow, is not uniform. Some years we may experience tremendous growth, and some we may see very little change. An oak tree has only a couple of months of actual growth each year in terms of measurable expansion. I love this. The rest of the year, the other 10 months, are actually spent solidifying that growth. And so you want to be an oak, or do you want to be a squash? Pretty simple choice. And so, but to be in season means that we need to be patient with God's process in our life, in our kids' lives, in our spouse's life, because we're all in process. Let me just say a word to parents real quick. For the parents, this psalm would be, and this image would be just a great way to pray for your children. I mean, pray that God would make your son or your daughter like a strong tree planted where their roots can absorb what is good for their lives. Pray to God that God would make your kids fruitful for the work of his kingdom by using the unique gifts and talents that he has given them. Really, this is a great prayer and a great image to pray for anyone that you care for. All right, so there it is. The way of the godly, the path of happiness. The godly, they stay away from evil. The godly, the happy, are being transformed and formed by God's word. And the godly, the happy, are like a fruit-bearing tree that is planted by streams of water. But there's another path. There's another direction to go, and that's the head in the way of the world. So let's look at verses 4 through 6. In contrast to this abundant, green, beautiful tree that's rooted, that's firm, that's roots go down deep, that's bearing delicious and wonderful fruit. In contrast to that image, the wicked are like chaff. The wicked are like chaff that the wind just blows away. So unlike the secure and stable beauty of a fruit tree, the life of the wicked are like husks of wheat and fragments of straw that is blown into the air after the wheat has been threshed. Let me show you this picture because I'm not a farmer. I didn't know what chaff was before I was reading this. But there's kind of the image. You know, they would stick that pitchfork in and throw it in the air, and the chaff would just be swept away by the wind. And so chaff is really worthless. It has no fruit. It has no value. It has no roots. It has no life. And so like those who have no room for God in their lives, they're just easily blown away by the winds of the world. And so when adversity strikes their life, they're blown away. When the enemy, the ruler of the air, hits, they are blown away. Like a ship on the open sea caught in a violent storm with a broken engine, the wicked are tossed by the wind. They're driven by the tide. Unknowingly, they're heading towards the jagged rocks that guard the coast. The wicked are like chaff. And since the wicked have no root system, verse 5 says that they are unable to stand in the judgment or in the assembly of the righteous. And so what I'm going to say is very hard for many of us to come to grips with, but Jesus himself taught about these two paths. Listen to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction." Hey, and many enter through it. Look at verse 14. "But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And so if we choose to live without Jesus in this life, we will live apart from him forever. No one will escape God's judgment. And in the end, we actually get what we want. Either eternity in God's presence or eternity away from him. And so the final verse of this psalm, verse 6, actually explains why the wicked will not be with the righteous on the day of judgment. Let me read it. "For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." See, some translations say that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I love that. Do you know that God knows you intimately because he created you? If you're a follower of Christ this morning, you are in relationship with him and he knows you. He is with you. He is for you. And guess what? He watches over you. But the path of the wicked is the path of rejection and ultimately leads to destruction. And so this means that God knows the way of those who choose his son. And only those who believe and receive Jesus will be standing in the assembly of the righteous. And it's not based on anything we've done, but on all Jesus done for us and in our place. And again, I know this is really hard thing for many of us to swallow this morning, but that is exactly what this psalm teaches. And that's exactly what the scriptures teach. And so for all of us who have chosen the way of the godly and placed our faith in Christ, this is actually a word of great encouragement, a word of great joy. He knows you and he's watching over you. So that's Psalm 1. Let me circle back. I started this sermon talking about happiness because it's true. Everything's amazing right now, but nobody seems to be happy. And here's the thing. I think the reason why so many people are unhappy today is because their chief goal in life, their primary aim in life, is the pursuit of happiness and not the pursuit of God. And so Psalm 1 calls us to seek God first. And if you do that, you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. And so the idea here is that if you seek God, what you will gain is happiness. Doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through storms and trials. But through all those things, you will find a way to be happy in God. because he knows you and he is with you and he is for you. But being blessed and being happy is actually a gift from God, and we can't manufacture it on our own, but we all try. British theologian C.S. Lewis described happiness 50 years ago in terms that, man, even make more sense today in his very popular book, Mere Christianity. Listen to what he said. He said, a car is made to run on petrol. Gasoline, British people, geez, petrol. A car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without ever bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is no such thing. So here's the challenge, CPC Foster City. Here's a challenge for you and for me. Seek God, not happiness. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Father, you say in the book of Isaiah, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you and who directs you in the way you should go. And so, Father, I pray you would direct all of us in the way you should go, in your way. Help us, Father, to stay clear away from evil. Help us not to walk or stand or sit in the company of people who want absolutely nothing to do with you. Help us to examine our own lives and to repent of all the little subtle ways that we walk and we stand and we sit in the company of the wicked. And Father, I pray that you would help us to delight and meditate on your word. Would it be our source of joy? Would it be a fountain of happiness for all of us? Would we run to it and crave it and need it this week, Father? And help us, Lord, to be a strong, fruit-bearing tree that's planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in season. Father, I pray that all of our roots would go down deep, that we would, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be refreshed and renewed, and that we would bear fruit and we would know what season of life we're in. And finally, Father, I pray that you would remind us that the wicked are like chaff and that they will not be with the righteous on the day of judgment. So that's both a source of pain for many of us as we consider our family and friends who are not walking with you. So, Father, I pray that you would use us to share Christ with them and to love them with you. And so, Father, finally, as we come to communion, Lord, would you allow this to be a time where we meditate on your word and hear from you. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.